There's always something to learn if you'll stop, be inquisitive like a child, and learn. And that really is the beauty of wisdom, is all of us can learn something from just the normal everyday parts of life. Hey there, welcome back. Glad you could join us. We're in this quest for wisdom. Wisdom, the scripture says, is the principal thing. And so it's not peripheral. It's not some side issue. It's not, something that you choose to attach to your car like an additional element. It's the essence of life itself is wisdom. And as we started with in this series, the nature of wisdom is it enables and equips us to reign in life. God is looking for people who will reign like Jesus reigned. He reigned in life. He reigned demonstrating the goodness and the love of God. That's our privilege. So today we're going to look at, we're trying to take a chapter a week now that we're in this flow. And so today we're going to look at a few things out of chapter 6. Unfortunately, time doesn't permit us to take verse by verse. I'm not sure that that would help us anyway. But we're going to take portions of chapter 6 and see what we can learn from them. So let's go ahead and get started here. I want you to take a look at an unusual verse to me. It's in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." It goes on to describe a really corrective word for those who are lazy. But here's the thing that really strikes me about this story. First of all, we'll find out in chapter 8 that the worlds were made out of wisdom. So God actually designed everything through the lens of wisdom, which means every part of God's creation, functioning as he designed it, carries a message of wisdom. And so here he says, listen, if you find yourself lazy or slothful, you're not diligent in your activities, your priorities, your purpose. He said, go to the ant. I mean, how many of us have actually gone to the ant and sat in our backyard and just watched them? But this is actually the invitation of Solomon, the man of wisdom. He says, if you'll just pay attention to the world you're in, if you'll just slow down and consider all that God has made and how it functions with divine purpose, how it functions with a significant intention of God, it will illustrate the nature of wisdom. And so that's fascinating to me that, for example, you can take so many different parts of our life here in planet Earth. For example, the whole idea of sowing and reaping. Go to corn and see how corn grows. All right, well, here's the deal. You take a kernel of corn, and you would never plant that kernel of corn if all you would do is harvest one kernel of corn. That would be a ridiculous exchange. Instead, you plant a kernel of corn and you harvest an ear of corn that has sometimes between 600 and 800 kernels of corn. The point is there's actually wisdom talking to us. Day by day, we go through experiences in life and God is constantly talking to us, teaching us what his world looks like, teaching us the nature of wisdom, that wisdom plants with the intention of increase. No farmer in his right mind, for example, would pray for a crop to grow that he didn't plant. There's the prayer effort. There's the supernatural influence on natural activity. And I believe that the Lord has a real heart for us to discover the beauty of the natural world, married to the power, the wonder, the unlimited nature of the spiritual world. To combine those two, we really find out why we're on planet Earth. So here it is. He says, go to the ant. So that means we can take time. We can walk. I like to do this in my own, we have a little piece of property here. I like to walk around and just look at the animals that we have out here. And my wife has several beehives. And just to watch how they function, there's always something to learn if you'll stop, be inquisitive like a child, and learn. And that really is the beauty of wisdom, is all of us can learn something from just the normal everyday parts of life. Let me make one more comment, then I'll need to move on. But one other thing I would like to mention about wisdom. Sometimes we want the Lord to speak to us in such kind of loud or profound ways that it startles us. And, you know, I'm going to admit those are wonderful times when the Lord is that clear. But that's not necessarily a sign of our maturity if he has to shout. When he has to make something that obvious, it's not necessarily a sign of maturity, because the Lord loves to hide truth in the simple parts of life, the everyday part of life. And if we're listening, if we're paying attention to how things work in life, the Lord will always have something to say. And so I want to encourage you, as a child, be inquisitive, ask questions, ask him questions, and look at just the world around you, how things function. All right. He moves on throughout this chapter, and the next two chapters are very sobering for me. He ends this one with an absolute crazy warning about immorality and adultery. Before we get to that, he warns us about what a worthless person looks like. And we're not going to study this verse by verse, but in verse 12, he says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth, winks with his eyes, which means he's deceptive in his gaze. He shuffles his feet. He points his fingers. The pointing of the finger is accusation. When it talks about lifting holy hands before the Lord, it's hands that don't accuse. He points with his fingers, perversity in his heart, devises evil continually. Here's the part that really stood out to me. In fact, I have it underlined in my Bible. It says, he sows discord. He sows discord. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says, if you silence the whisperer, a fire will die out. And it's talking about the fire of controversy and hatred and resentment and all that junk. It's a flame that is fanned through the voice of a whisperer. And here we have this individual who the Bible calls a wicked man who sows discord. And it goes on as you move down. It says six things the Lord hates. The last one mentioned, he sows discord among brethren. I want to end with this one thought. I didn't get quite as far as I was hoping to in today's deal. But here's what I want to address. The Apostle Paul, I believe it was Paul, who addressed, he says, mark a factious person. Here, it's wisdom for you and me to not spend time with people that cause discord. There are dividers that have to be right all the time. I will be with them to serve them. I will not be with them to be influenced by them. So I want to encourage you, draw a line in your relationships, and because they'll always drag you down to their level of conflict. And we can't live with that kind of mess going on in our heart and our mind, where we're constantly accusing and suspicious of other people. So I bless you with that. I pray for tremendous wisdom as God helps us to learn how to avoid people of discord, but also be people who speak healing peace, the grace of God. So next week, we look at the scary warning about immorality. And so make sure you join us for that one. It applies to all of our lives in everyday life. So bless you. You know, he never warns us because he's trying to restrict us from pleasure or from life. It's the opposite. He warns us because these things that we could easily fall into are the very things that rob us from why we're alive, for the very purpose of pleasure, delight, and design that God has for us. Well, hey there, welcome back. Glad that you could join us. Chapter 7 of Proverbs is what we're looking at today. It's interesting, I did a kind of a radio show here maybe 3 months ago, and the chapter I was supposed to talk on in that assignment was Proverbs chapter 7. So the Lord speaks clearly in warnings about adultery, immorality. And even those who have kept your heart clean, you've kept your life clean, the warning is still good. I tell our folks in our school of ministry, when we have a week where we talk about sexual issues, and I tell them, I say, listen, I've never fallen off a cliff. And the reason why is I don't go close to the edge. I don't play with that issue. And when we talk about immoral things, you don't want to come close. You don't want to toy with it as though it's something you can master. The scripture actually says, flee youthful lust. And so the principles here, whether you're married or not married, or you know, or 80 years old or 8 years old, doesn't matter what it is, these things apply to you. So let's start here with chapter 6, verse 32 actually starts the conversation. It says, he who commits adultery destroys his own soul. Think about that for a minute. What is the soul? It's the place of emotions. It's our intellect. It's our will. It's that internal world. And those who have a heart bent towards illicit relationships actually do damage to their own internal world. And they begin to die and to get fractured and really messed up. And the Lord is giving us the kind warning of a father. Of course, this is speaking about the adulteress because he's talking to his son. But this would apply. Women, be careful of the guys that are like this as well. All right. So we move on throughout this this chapter. The first five verses have to do with embracing the commandments of the Lord. And I love this. Verse 1, we'll just start with it and I'll talk for a moment. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you, keep them and live. Sometimes the safety that we dwell in, that place of peace that we live in, is directly related to how we value God's commandments. His commandments are not punishment. His commandments are not restrictive. The commandment of the Lord is actually the empowerment to live in a right way. As we go on through this chapter, it says that this particular woman, this harlot, she was dressed that way. In verse 11, it says she was loud and rebellious. It says her feet would not stay at home. What does that mean? It means that the walk of her life was not focused on developing legacy. Just think about that, developing home life. It was about her own, perhaps, career, her own personal experience, her own independent lifestyle. It had nothing to do with longevity of affecting multiple generations. When you consider that your life, number one, we are living for eternity. Number two, we are living to create a legacy, creating a momentum where multiple generations live under the favor and blessing of God because of how we chose to live. It means everything. It means everything. And here's the warning. This one has no value for home. They're loud. They're rebellious. Her ways are easy to recognize. It goes on. She says in verse 14, she says, I have my peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. She's trying to draw this man into an illicit relationship. And she lets him know, listen, I'm ready to give my peace offerings after we sin. You can't sin expecting that you just wipe your mouth and walk away and confess it and nothing happens. When we join ourselves incorrectly to other people, deep repentance has to happen for there to be true, true healing. And so this whole chapter is just shouts, warnings. And then I want to take you, if you'll go with me, to the end of the chapter. And he says, verse 24, he says, now therefore, listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Think about that, because here is what I think to be a primary warning. If you remember chapter 4, verse 23, I gave you one of my life verses. Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. And here he says, if you're watching over your heart, you won't allow your heart to value what she values. Sometimes the compromise happens in here first, where we start valuing things that are wrong, like rebellion, like being vulgar or whatever it might be. We start valuing wrong things. We start valuing, she's so independent, when actually what it is she has no value for legacy. She has no value for longevity, for affecting multiple generations. And so what happens is when we watch over our heart, the things that are wrong values, things that God does not celebrate, they start to become appealing. When that happens, we've got to put on the brakes. Keep accountable to people, recognize what's going on here. And it just says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't let her way of doing life be what you value. Don't let that attract you. Don't let that attract you into compromise, first in values, secondly in thought, third, finally, eventually in action. And then it goes on down and it ends here in verse 27, which is kind of a scary verse. It says, her house is the way to hell. So you want to know where the gate of hell is? It's at her house. And so when the Lord gives us warnings like this, you know, he never warns us because he's trying to restrict us from pleasure or from life. It's the opposite. He warns us because these things that we could easily fall into are the very things that rob us from why we're alive, for the very purpose of pleasure and delight and design that God has for us. These things actually ruin us along the way. So that's the reason we can embrace the commands of the Lord with pleasure, is because we know everything he commands me to do, everything he commands me not to do, is for my safety, it's for my pleasure, it's for long life, multiple generations enjoying the favor of God. That's the promise of the Lord for you, the promise of the Lord for me. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 8. And chapter 8 is actually, it's going to be hard for me to do this in one setting. It's actually one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and it's Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll look at it as to the reason why. But I bless you with that sense of longevity. I bless you with that privileged responsibility to know we live to affect multiple generations. Amen. I want to invite you into this lifestyle of wisdom, because you will create, you will think of different ways. It doesn't matter to me if you're a lawyer, accountant, a stay-at-home mom or dad, doesn't matter what it is, you will have new ways of approaching life simply because the gift of wisdom functioning. And you'll learn how to tap into realms of excellence, all the while maintaining a heart of real integrity so that what we do is rock solid. Well, hello there. Welcome back. So glad that you have joined us, that we get to spend this time together in the book of Proverbs, really in the quest for wisdom, really with the assignment of God to reign in life. And it's one of my most favorite chapters, chapter 8. We've decided to make this one a little bit longer. The temptation was to divide it into two, but we'll just make this a little bit longer. There's a couple major subjects, in fact, there's three major subjects for me in this chapter. And I want to start with verse 1. If you'll take a look at it, it says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. And then it goes on with this great appeal, wisdom, come, learn from me, learn the thing of wisdom. Here's the first thing that delights my heart. Part of the reason is I have so much of my life is involved with the idea of seeing transformation to city and nations. So what do we have here? We have wisdom at the gates. The gates is the place of authority. The gates in scriptures is a place of authority. So wisdom stands at this place of authority in the city and begins to decree. This is what I believe it means. I believe the Lord has made sure that every city that wisdom is available at those places of authority to anyone who will ask for it. The Bible goes on to teach there's a woman of folly who also stands there and she makes her appeal. So here's the deal. You and I can make decisions as people, as citizens in a community. We can make decisions. We can live lifestyles. We can make decrees. We can serve in the way we serve, all to reinforce an appetite for an entire city to live with wisdom. Why is that appealing to me? Because cities are God's idea. He didn't make us to live, 5 miles apart, with no connection. He actually made us to be able, even if you live in a ranch somewhere, there's a community somewhere close by where you meet with other friends, where you go to restaurants and buy gasoline, things of that nature. It's the fact that God designed cities to actually be shaped by wisdom. And my cry for my own city is that wisdom would shape us. And we're seeing improvements. You know, over the last 20 years plus, we've seen some great things take place here. But I want to encourage you, just live with the realization, wisdom is crying out at the places of authority in your city. Pray for those people in authority, that they will truly yield to that spirit of wisdom and receive the direction that the Lord wants to give. His wisdom is very practical. And here's the deal. When wisdom is in place in a city, everybody wins. It's not just a competition that this business wins and this one loses. This family's healthy and this one's filled with disease. It's the opposite. In wisdom in a community, everybody profits. Everybody wins. We move on to something that is a very special subject for me. I get somewhat concerned by teachings of Jesus about resources that don't hold up in the rest of Scripture. And it's not the teachings of Jesus that are the problem. It's the way that we repeat them and we take one verse or one illustration and remove it out of the whole picture. Proverbs, for me, helps to bring a clarity that is really critical. So if you would, just look at verse 10 with me. It says, receive my instruction. Now, this is wisdom talking. Receive my instruction and not silver. All right? He's making a very distinct choice here. And knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared to her. So here is this clarification. You've got wealth, you've got natural riches, and you've got wisdom. Wisdom is standing there saying, don't be foolish. Choose the wisdom. Choose the knowledge. Choose understanding. This lifestyle of understanding and wisdom and knowledge. Choose this as the priority of your life. But this is just a few verses later, down in verse 17, he says, I love those who love me. This is wisdom still talking. I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My goodness. This is interesting to me that the Lord would say, choose wisdom, not money. Choose wisdom, not wealth, not all this material gain. Don't choose that stuff. Choose wisdom. And then wisdom comes along and says, by the way, look what I brought with me. I brought the things that you chose to not make a priority in your life. What happened to Solomon? Solomon chose wisdom, and the Lord spoke to him and said, because you didn't choose fame, you didn't choose wealth, you didn't choose longevity, I'm going to give you all these other things. Do you know what I believe this is? This is the Old Testament equivalent of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Idolatry happens when we take something that God values in our life and we elevate it to a higher place of value than he does. In this case, seek first the kingdom. What is that? The dominion of God over every part of my life. He says, make that your top priority. And then these other things will be added into your life. I'll take care of this stuff. You make sure that you're focused on the right stuff. What happens is we start to taste of the favor of God. We start tasting of the blessing, the resource of heaven. And the focus begins to shift where it feels so good, the gratification, the resource, the blessing, and the shift takes place where we stop making wisdom, or in this case, the kingdom of God, the priority. We start making these other things the priority. When that happens, we've just elevated the blessing of the Lord into the priority, the focus, and it becomes an idol. So this is, I feel like the Lord wants to bring, I know prosperity is so twisted and so perverted, and I get that, but I feel like the Lord's going to give us a chance to redefine what real prosperity looks like, because real prosperity has purpose. It has eternal impact, and the Lord is welcoming us into a relationship with him where we discover firsthand what it's like to tap into unlimited resources to apply to his purposes in the earth. And that's the privilege that we have as believers. But if we're afraid of, and all these things will be added unto you, then we won't manage what he releases into our life well. So that's a huge concern. It's all the time we have for that one right now. Let me move on quickly. The last part of this chapter is exciting to me because it describes creation. Wisdom was a principal element in creation. Now, I want to remind you, in I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's either first or second, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 30 or 31, Jesus is identified as the person of wisdom. So when it says here in verse 30, it says, I was beside him as a master craftsman. Who's talking here? Wisdom is talking. Wisdom was involved from verse 22 all the way to 31 with the creation of the world. Everything was shaped by wisdom. Everything ran through the filter of divine wisdom. Why is this important? Because wisdom creates. See, wisdom is identified for me in three principal ways through Scripture. Number one, creativity. Number two, excellence. Number three, integrity. You can probably find a dozen other expressions, but those three stand out to me, that those three are the three principal ways that the wisdom of God is seen in our lives. Number one, creativity. As believers, we should be the most creative people on the planet. Not the only creative people, but we should really lead the way in music and art and architecture and, you know, financial arrangements, all the stuff that pertain to life, that we would be able to tap into that creative nature of the heart of our Father and represent him well with creativity. And so here we see Jesus, the person of wisdom, was beside the Father as a master craftsman. Now, Exodus 31 and Exodus 35 both have this phrase. Bezalel was a man filled with the Spirit. First person in the Bible mentioned filled with the Spirit, was filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of wisdom. And the wisdom was used to create. He had understanding in working with metal, with wood, with fabrics, with stone. It was this creative, artistic expression that came through this man because of the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of wisdom. I want to invite you into this lifestyle of wisdom because you will create, you will think of different ways. It doesn't matter to me if you're a lawyer, accountant, a stay-at-home mom or dad, doesn't matter what it is, you will have new ways of approaching life simply because the gift of wisdom functioning. And you'll learn how to tap into realms of excellence all the while maintaining a heart of real integrity so that what we do is rock solid and it will continuously testify of the kindness and the goodness of the Lord. So I bless you with that. I pray that you have an ever-increasing appetite for wisdom to be seen and demonstrated in your life in the same way. And so I bless you with that. Chapter 9 is going to be interesting because we'll find in chapter 9 that wisdom actually builds. Amen. Bless you. I've said this, you can't have an intimate relationship with God and fear him at the same time. And whoever made that up obviously isn't married, because I have an intimate relationship with my wife, but I do respect her tremendously. I fear her, if you will. And the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord in this sense. There's two kinds of fear, and the one we need to stay away from. There's a fear that drives people away. Well, hi there. Welcome back. Today we're going to take a look at chapter 9 and of Proverbs. And this is in all of our quest to learn what wisdom looks like. It's an expression of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, and it enables us to reign in life. In case you've forgotten, when we talk about reigning in life, we're not talking about ruling over people. We're not talking about lording it over people. We're talking about money doesn't control us. We control it. Relationships don't govern our lives. We manage them for the glory of God. All these aspects of life are to be reigned over by people that live in divine wisdom. So here's the first thing that I want to start with chapter 9, and it's really just the first verse. And I want to take just a moment to talk to you about it. It's verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. I don't know if that stands out to you, but it stands out to me in this sense. It is the nature of wisdom to build. This is fascinating to me because the Lord is always looking for productivity. It's not like he's a workaholic. It's not like he's, you know, has the whip trying to inspire us to get something done. It's not that. It's that we were designed to create. We were designed to produce. We were designed to bring increase. If you remember the parables of the talents and the minas, both of those are sums of money. And in both cases, the people who were entrusted with something and they didn't bring any increase, those were the ones that were judged. Everyone else was rewarded according to their productivity. And the interesting part of those stories is the reward was not 2 weeks vacation on the beach in Hawaii, as much as that would be nice. The reward was greater responsibility. So the Lord thinks differently than we do. So wisdom has built her house. Wisdom builds. When we look at house in Scripture, a house can represent a family line, House of David. It can represent a nation, House of Israel. It can be House of God, the place where we meet together to worship. But it also can be a family line. It could also represent what we do in our life for occupation and or ministry, that there is a household mandate given to a particular family. So when the Bible talks about a house, it's talking about multiple things, and wisdom is what builds it. The reason that's significant is that things that wisdom builds are not easily torn down. Shaking comes, and wisdom brings a stability to anything it builds. Let's move on down to probably a controversial, at least for some, controversial part of this subject. It is verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I don't know why the fear of the Lord has people seem to think the fear of the Lord is not important anymore. And the verse that they'll quote is out of John, that there's, where there's love, there's no fear. Yeah, I get what they're trying to say, but the people have said this: you can't have an intimate relationship with God and fear him at the same time. And whoever made that up obviously isn't married, because I have an intimate relationship with my wife, but I do respect her tremendously. I fear her, if you will. And the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord in this sense. There's two kinds of fear, and the one we need to stay away from. There's a fear that drives people away. It causes them to run. It causes them to shut down. But here's a fascinating thing about the biblical fear of God. It endears us to him. I fear him. It endears me to him. I draw near as the child. I draw near as the one who is completely dependent upon him. Bobby Connor told us this years ago. He says, many of us have become way too familiar with a God we hardly know. And those who know him well fear him well. And it's important that we maintain that. Why? Because that's actually the beginning of wisdom. It's like if you're going to build something, you've got to have a strong foundation. Well, that foundation right here is the fear of God. You want wisdom? You want to build a life that represents him well? You want the legacy of family line that goes on generation after generation? It starts with the fear of God. It starts with how we converse, our language, the way we speak about it. We're not careless in our descriptions of him or of other people. It's really important that the fear of God be central to how we approach life. And then there's just one more thing that I want to bring to your attention, and that's back here at the, it's down here in verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. Now remember, the previous chapter talked about the woman of wisdom and how it was used to build and construct. And it sat at the gates of the city, if you remember, shouting that there is a way of wisdom that helps to define the nature of city life, the way a city is built, the purpose for that community. Well, here we find in verse 13, it says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house," listen to this, "on a seat by the highest places of the city." So in every city, there are seats, there are elevated places where there is the voice of wisdom and there is the voice of foolishness. And unfortunately, as we look in city after city around the world, we see where so many leaders have been feeding off of this woman right here, this woman of foolishness, who brings absolute chaos and disorder into community life. And often it's the way of the popular vote, and it has nothing to do with divine wisdom. Divine wisdom builds something that cannot be torn down. It lasts for multiple generations. And what the Lord's inviting us into is to live, even in our homes, gate, again, is a place of authority. Even in our homes, in our businesses, our churches, there are places of authority that exist in each of those places. And we have access to the voice of wisdom. We have access to the voice of foolishness. It's important for you and me to make a distinction that says, you know what? I'm choosing the fear of the Lord, which is the way of wisdom. This is where I'm going to start with. And I'm going to anticipate God working in and through me to build something that lasts. To build something that lasts. All right. I bless you with that. I pray that that the Lord would bring such clarity of heart and mind, and that the fear of the Lord would actually be a delightful part of life and not something that we dread. Join us next week for chapter 10. It'll be a great opportunity to explore wisdom again.